we all have, put someone down. Put down others due to their own displeased perception of ourselves. Now, the author makes an argument in here we're going to talk about here. You know, why it is, and hopefully this is not an issue that's ongoing, but for some of us it is. And so you need to also know that, yes, you can change and you can grow out of this as you repent of your sin and understand the Lord's blessing in other people, other Christians. But often people have struggled with being jealous of what is seen in others, but not in themselves. And we're going to focus on the spiritual aspects of things, but it can be a number of things that we, you know, wish we were 6 foot five. Or who knows? Just not happy with ourselves, we want what someone else owes. That's the 10th commandment, right? It's covetousness. Even being jealous how others are fearless in areas that we may be fearful in. Well, why are we fearful about these things? Well, there's a trust issue. Sometimes that fearlessness you see in others is not even real. But we can be jealous of even the fearlessness in others as we are fearful. But basically, he talks about early in this chapter our tendency to sometimes size up ourselves by bringing others down. Sizing up ourselves by bringing others down. We've all ashamedly done this before. We don't like it when others do it. And we certainly don't like it when we have done it. It's embarrassing to want to capitalize in some way on the misfortune of others. Even if it's in never beyond your doesn't go beyond just your imagining it, which is sin. Again, we've talked about this before. Even the desire, even if it's not acted on, even the desire is sinful and needs to be repented of. So what causes a believer, someone who actually possesses a newness in Christ, what causes them to want to do this? This, if someone has a covenantal connection to Christ, they're in union with Christ, what makes us want to do something like this? Well, the author, Anthony Hokema, he argues, saying, conversely, in order to be properly appreciative of other people, which is what we want, to be appreciative of other people, we need a positive image of ourselves. It is only when I can forget about myself, he uses the word ego, but inflated view of ourselves, that I can be free to appreciate and honor others. All right? We understand that, right? Very opposite of putting someone down and to make you feel better. That's the opposite approach of what he's arguing. To make yourself feel better by putting someone down. Paul instructs Christians of a better way to do this. He tells us of a better way. In Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, this humility that Paul commands, it's not one that we're supposed to demean ourselves. That's not the biblical humility, just to demean yourself. No, that could be sinful in itself. It's to love others by putting others before yourself. Counting others before you count yourself. Caring about others' needs and before satisfying all your needs. There must be sacrifice in the love that we've been called to. Christ demonstrated that to us. Paul, he wrote also in Romans 12, verse 1, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's our spiritual worship. God is honored through such humility, this humbling of ourselves by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. It glorifies God. To love others as God has commanded, it's going to cost us something. And that's where we see the sacrifice start to be coming into the picture. It's going to cost. It's going to require a sacrifice in some way. Often it's our time. It doesn't mean you're jumping off to every cause that can appear, but it's prayerfully considering all the opportunities that the Lord puts before you. In humbling yourself, putting yourself out there, making yourself available to be used by God. I think it's also understanding our own tendencies to want to be selfish and pushing back against that by doing those things that maybe we don't want to do, but God has clearly given you an opportunity and the path to be a blessing to someone else. You know, Scripture talks about the sinfulness of turning a blind eye on the needs of our brothers and sisters. So, this love costs something. To seek the honors of others before seeking your own honor. You know, especially by trying to do it at the expense of other people, seeking your own honor. That's just despicable. Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. It's not here promoting that you will want to see people praising you. The whole idea, again, is that if that's going to happen, let it come from someone else. It's interesting how much we detest to see these traits in other people. But we have to remember that our own tendency to want to do these things sometimes also. Having the right view of yourself as a Christian helps you to be satisfied in the measure of the gifts that God has chosen to give you versus what He's given others. Often Paul talks about wanting to desire these greater gifts. The top of the list for us today would be teaching when he gives that list, because of Paul actually said apostles and prophets. So, right? But to grow, to appeal and desire these greater gifts, whatever God has given and decides to give to you, you want to use those things to His glory, not to our own. But even in, as we know, desiring good things, we can turn it into something that's sinful, into something that's covetous. So having a positive image of yourself from a Christian worldview, as the author has argued here, helps you to better appreciate the giftings that other people have and to be thankful for what the Lord has gifted you in and to exercise those gifts. You know, this is the big picture here is, you know, not wanting to stand before the Lord someday, knowing that He has giving you these talents and you did not spend them. You just hid them and buried them away. That parable is excellent in helping us understand that some got more talents than others in that parable. So he goes on to argue, the author, he says, we can see what proper heart attitude would more likely reside in the heart of someone who is satisfied in Christ and has a good view of himself. That's where we want, that is our Christian equilibrium, if you will, to be satisfied in Christ and Him alone. That's why some people that have very little in this world are truly happy in the Lord. It's not the it's not that they don't have the stresses of the world, therefore that's why they're happy. No. It's because they have learned not only completely depend on the Lord for everything, but that He is faithful and that He is good. To be satisfied in Christ, that will help us to have a good view of ourselves because we are found in Him. All right? So that heart attitude is expressed in Romans 12, verse 10, which reads, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." What a great challenge that is, to outdo another in showing honor. We should take up that call, that challenge. So I just went over a little bit of why it is we do some of the things that we do. Well, it's from selfishness motives. It's from a covetousness that's not been realized or checked in our hearts. It's because we don't appreciate the giftings that God has given in others and enjoying those giftings. So what is it that we must be doing? What must we be doing? Well, one of the ways that we can see this better heart attitude is being more eager to see others get honor than we are to be honored ourselves. Again, Romans 12, verse 10. You know, being eager to see this. Now, the author, he says that in order to be free to give to others the honor which is their due, we must be willing to leave the matter of our own vindication or our own recognition completely in the Lord's hands. That's a challenge in this world that tells you that that you're your greatest promoter. And what's interesting is a lot of the things that we hear in the world is mixed or minced truths. There's some truth in some of that, but it's poisoned. And it's meant to push covetousness in some way. But to leave the matter of our own vindication and recognition completely in the Lord's hands. Now, how do we do that in this world that tells us to promote yourself? The New Testament teaches that we are not to conceive of our union with Christ as being a lonely union of just you plus Jesus. Now, this is where he's getting to the heart of the matter in this chapter. How we perceive ourselves with Christ and with our brothers and sisters. We should see what Paul profoundly declares in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. He writes, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ." And which is the part we often stress, that we are one in Christ. But there's the latter part of this verse, and individually members one of another. When brothers and sisters are not in harmony with their union with Christ, they're not in harmony with each other. That hurts the body of Christ. It grieves the Lord. It grieves the Spirit. We don't function as we should be in this world as the church militant. We need one another. We need to be encouraging the giftings in one another and seeing those happen. Undoubtedly, we should see ourselves firstly as being in Christ. Again, we're familiar with this exhortation. But how often it is we forget that we have to see ourselves in one another, and that we're together one in Christ. There is both a beautiful and wonderful diversity that's brought together into one in Christ Jesus. It's how Scripture talks about the hands and the feet and the head, all these, the ears, you know, all these pieces of the body have their function, come together as one. The better that we can apprehend this existential truth, the better we can bring a Christ togetherness in our lives. That's where the church is flourishing. And it doesn't require us to even go outside the walls to do that. So my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer as well, that we can be better at this at Grace Family. You know, who doesn't truly have room to improve in this area? We all do. We all do. Hoping that it does not take persecution to unite us better. You know, God is our Father. He chastises His children. One great way of doing this, and some of us are really good at it, some of us need to work on this, is to seek to be hospitable to all members, not just your favorites, to all members. That's a great way to do this. It's not the only way, but it is an excellent way. It stands to reason, therefore, that we are to be accepting of one another. Paul commands in Romans 15, verse 7, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." This is a bit of an echo of what Paul commanded earlier in his letter in Romans 14, verse 1, which reads, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." We are to be welcoming of one another, especially of our Christian brethren. Now, this word that's in at least the ESV translation, welcome, can also be translated as accept. Therefore, accept one another. Or receive. Therefore, receive one another. Maybe you've seen that in your different Bibles. It's the making of a union to welcome. In some way, it's the making of a union. So these words that Paul argues, they occur in the middle of a discussion in Romans, of a discussion of the relationship between the strong and the weak. The strong and weak Christians, which suggests that accepting or welcoming fellow Christians is a primary Christian duty. A primary Christian duty. It is loving one another. Clearly, it's a primary Christian duty. Now, that argument that we're in the middle of in Paul's letter about the strong and weak Christian, it's not meant to put Christians in as if, you know, there are second class Christians versus first class Christians. It truly is speaking to the ability of that Christian to be trusting in the Lord. You know, a weak Christian is still struggling with certain things in the world, and from a liberty of conscience perspective, they're still kind of tied to it. You know, they're not living in a fuller freedom in Christ as they could be. We've been there. Most of us, if not all of us, have been there in some way as we are growing in our faith, learning things and learning to trust every word of the Bible and understand it, trusting in the Lord and what He has accomplished. You know, it's a lot of what this book has argued, the Christian, how he should be looking at him or herself. Redeemed saints, to become a stronger saint, someone who is trusting in the Lord. But that's a great place to see where possible division on some way in the church can happen between the weak and the stronger Christian. You know, the long argument that's made in the text about one despising the other, the strong despising the weak because of their weakness, of, you know, feeling like you have to do certain things or you have to abstain from certain things. And of course, the argument in the text is meat being offered at a temple. But there's so many different contexts for us for today to understand the weak versus strong Christian. But that's a great place to see where we need to come beside one another, loving one another, being patient with one another, accepting without prejudice of one another. Truly, what we need to be doing is encouraging the weaker brother, teaching them patiently in the scriptures of why they don't need to be holding on to whatever it is they're holding on to. But that's something that's done in gentleness and love and patience. Hokama, the author, he writes, the word as, when Paul says, welcome one another as Christ, that could be construed as meaning two things. Because, or in the same manner. For example, therefore welcome one another because Christ has welcomed you. We must welcome and accept one another because Christ first accepted us to himself. He is our great example. He's our master. Failure to accept a fellow Christian reveals a lack of gratitude for Christ's acceptance of us. Whereas if we accept our Christian brothers, we show how thankful we are for the priceless blessing of our salvation. John, the apostle, he wrote, and he put it very unforgettably in 1 John 4, verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Well, Pastor, I don't hate my brother. You know, okay. The text here, the context here is that to despise in some way, to lessen your affection in some way. Because perhaps they are a weaker Christian. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen or has not seen. You know, we must welcome and accept one another in the same manner as well as Jesus accepted us. Not just because he did, but in the same way that he did. Jesus' acceptance of us is said to be without partiality. He doesn't play favorites. That's hard for us. Some people we are more like than others. And that's okay to have certain friendships, obviously. You're going to have a stronger friendship with others. That's perfectly normal and good. But we're talking about loving one another. We're talking about caring for one another. Praying for one another. So, in the same manner as Jesus accepted us, his acceptance of us is said to be without partiality. He doesn't play favorites. You know, after all, if you think about what do any of us have to offer Christ but our need to be forgiven of sin? And yet, he accepts us. After that, we offer up acceptable worship, but only after the Holy Spirit has accounted Christ's atoning death to our benefit. We want to say, yeah, well, we offer Christ our worship. Yes, you do. We should and we must, and it is right. Every created creature, every creature must be doing this. But we can only do it rightly after he has accepted us and applied his redemption to us through his Spirit. Again, the point is, we have nothing to offer to him, and yet he did this for us. Now, if this is true, then we have to realize that whenever we try to base our unity with fellow believers in something other than our oneness in Christ, then we are acting in an unchristian way. If we try to come together and love one another, outside of doing this in Christ. It's going to be tainted some way, often with our own selfishness. Besides the more obvious forms of partiality that plague men, like differences in ethnicity, Hokema writes, we are less keen to observe the partiality that's beset in certain cliques or denominations. And we're more easily able to see partiality because of where someone grew up or, you know, the color of their skin. You see that in the world a lot more. But sometimes those cliques that form are harder to see, even within a church. That can be dangerous. And I'm not talking about strong friendships. I'm just talking about what can happen in a church unchecked. You can even see it in the love for fellow Christians across denominations. You know, cliques that can form within a church body must be carefully avoided if those groups would naturally leave out others. And differences, again, that arise from differences in denominations, they must not be allowed to persuade us to forsake loving and assisting lawful needs of fellow believers. I think it's a lot easier for us to see this in when people have a holier-than-thou attitude. You know, kind of similar to that stronger versus weaker case that Paul took up. You know, Jesus patiently loves the weak Christian. And we have no choice to seek to do the same to those believers in denominations that we believe misunderstand key essential or key non-essential teachings in Scripture. Those non-essentials. Yeah, we're not going to be able to join on everything. But to love, we are called to do that to our fellow believers. And one final thought here. We need to let wisdom be our guide as we live in harmony with our Christian brethren in other denominations. We've got to know what the Scriptures say and teach, where we can't be aligned on certain things. Again, these non-essential things. But we need to be steadfast to the sacred teaching of Scripture. And we may be careful to base our unity that we enjoy with each other on nothing other than that oneness in Christ that he has argued in the book. As we do this, as we practice a welcoming acceptance among each other, we're going to glorify God. So the Bible teaches us that we owe love to every man. Love thy neighbor. And that love is going to be different between the believer and unbeliever and how that's lived out. But we are commanded to love our neighbor. And love certainly includes acceptance and the brotherhood. So I want to close here. I want to quote something from Calvin. You know, he says, we are all called for this purpose, that we may unite together in one body, since Christ has ordained a fellowship and connection between the faithful, similar to that which exists between the members of the human body. It's such a wonderful parable to help understand how we work together. You know, this which exists between the members of the human body. And as men could not of themselves come together into such a union, Christ himself becomes the bond of this connection. We could not work together as a human body works together if it weren't Christ that's uniting us. We all have him as our Lord and Master. Now, our unity in Christ is individual members properly functioning for the sake of the body. We have distinct purposes. You know, just as the hand has purposes that are distinct from the foot. Should one be jealous of another then? No. And Paul uses, again, this analogy of the human body to illustrate this truth. The hand and the foot might, you know, in their fallen nature, they might want the honor or the purpose that the other has. You know, not satisfied with its own God-given purpose, but there is no sense in that thinking. There's no sense in it. The whole, the body as a whole, only needs and knows how to use two hands and two feet. So, you know, to reiterate what the author put here, his main point, if we are not satisfied in the providence of God and what in his sovereign wisdom has given uniquely to each of us to bless Christ in his body, then we will not be satisfied with our own individual self-image in Christ. We will be trying to tear someone down to build ourselves up. We will be ungrateful for what the Lord has given, unproductive with the talent that God has given. That leads to despising the gifts in others, and it can lead to even despising our brothers and sisters in some way, even some small way. So it's a bitterness that can set in and blind us to enjoying the gifts in others. And brothers and sisters, let's not let that happen. That we can't enjoy the gifting in others. Let's encourage one another to use those gifts that God has given each other and work in harmony as one body in Christ.